Chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Starting with verse 15. Galatians 3, verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promise is, were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to promise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise given initially to Abraham, fulfilled in the Messiah Jesus Christ, and offered to all people who trust in Him for forgiveness of sin. We're so thankful that we are saved by your wondrous plan of grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a wonderful gift from you. I do pray if there's anyone here this morning that has not trusted in Christ, that today would be their day of salvation. I thank you for this church. I just pray that you would use West Pines Baptist Church to be a light to those around them, that we would be making disciples, that we would be telling others about Christ and seeing them come to Christ and mature in their faith. Father, we have so many things to be thankful for as your children. We love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, we kind of went through, obviously, Galatians 3, 1 to 14. And we looked at six different scripture passages that Paul quoted out of the Old Testament to support his argument. Again, he's in a war. He's in a battle for the gospel, of what the gospel message is. It's a gospel of grace, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And these false teachers had crept into the body and trying to lead people astray, saying, you have to follow the law of Moses to be saved as well. You need to submit to circumcision, and you need to submit to this. You basically have to do what we've been doing for all these years as faithful Jews to inherit eternal life. So they were twisting the gospel message. So then Paul, refuting that and staying on truth, he quotes those six passages. Now, the Judaizers, these false teachers, we call them Judaizers, they might have thought, okay, we have Paul in a corner now. He had just finished proving from the Old Testament that God's plan of salvation left no room for the works of the law. But then he uses the law to support his argument. So they might think that they have him in a corner, and they might say, okay, if the law is now set aside, Paul, your arguments are worthless then, because they are taken from the law. So now Paul is going to even maybe refute that argument by saying that the law had a purpose. And he's going to make four statements that help us understand this relationship between the promise given to Abraham and the law of Moses. Number one, the law cannot change the promise. And that promise that was given to Abraham, the law cannot change that promise. That in Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We see that in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And we know now, looking back, that it was ultimately the Messiah who was descended from Abraham that fulfilled that promise. The law was given as a temporary dispensation until Christ came. Verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, in your offspring, who is Christ. Last weekend, it was my honor to officiate two weddings. Obviously, Jason and Ellen on Saturday. And then I had Evan and Gabrielle Sunday afternoon. And in both of those ceremonies, the bride and groom said vows to one another. They were basically making promises to one another. And I always encourage couples to make sure, you know, that when you're saying your vows, that you mean them. And they're not just lip service. Now, when a bride and a groom, they are saying vows or making promises to one another, they should really be saying them. It's not conditional. Shouldn't be, but sometimes it is. But It shouldn't be conditional. I'm going to follow these vows. I'm going to follow these promises if you follow yours. Right? But that's kind of the human mindset at times. I'm going to treat you right and do what's right and honor you and put you before others as long as you do it for me as well. That shouldn't be the mindset. But unfortunately, many times that happens with couples. The promise that God made to Abraham had no conditions. In fact, Abraham had nothing to do with it. And that's the point that Paul is making in this section. When God made the promise to Abraham that all nations will be blessed through you, I'm going to make many descendants out of you, I'm going to give you this land. When he ratified that covenant, Abraham was asleep. He wasn't even awake. And that just shows that it was God's grace. God made this promise to Abraham. It had nothing to do with Abraham fulfilling his part. That's the promise. And in this first section, Paul is saying the law of Moses, and we'll talk more about that in a minute, it cannot change that initial promise given to Abraham. See, that initial promise was given approximately 2000 BC. So that was quite a while ago, right? So now we're looking at over 4,000 years ago that was given. Well, that was approximately 2000 BC that God made that promise to Abraham. The law of Moses was around 1450 BC. So about 550 years later came the law of Moses. And the point Paul is making, the law of Moses doesn't change that initial promise. In fact, he's going to say that law of Moses was temporary until Christ came. That initial promise given to Abraham cannot be changed. It was God who made it. It wasn't conditional on Abraham following any certain commandment. God has said, this is what I'm going to do. Okay? Abraham did not make a covenant with God. God made the covenant with Abraham. And then he kind of explains in verse 16, the promises that were made to Abraham and to his offspring, does not say and to offsprings referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring who is Christ. So ultimately, the promise that God is really speaking to, the fulfillment of it, was through the offspring, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who came from Abraham, who was a descendant of Abraham, then eventually David, and on down the line. It is fulfilled through him. You know, this concept of the offspring, or some translations use the word seed, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. That's how old this prophecy really is. It starts there. Let me read to you Genesis 3:15. I will put, this is God speaking, God said in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you, he's talking to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's why it's no surprise that Satan's goal in the Old Testament, if you read some of those stories, his attempt to destroy the Jews, it was to prevent the offspring, the seed, the Christ, the Messiah, from being born into the world. wasn't by accident that King Herod wanted to destroy Christ, all those babies 2 years and under, trying to destroy the Messiah. You better believe Satan was behind that. Well, God, you can't thwart his plan. The Messiah was not only born, but he then eventually died. He died for our sin. So from the beginning, Genesis 3:15, we see this conflict, right? Between Satan's offspring and then the godly offspring. The scriptures continually show this conflict. Cain and Abel is a good example. We see the true believer and the counterfeit believer in the parable of the weeds. 1 John 3:10 says this: "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." And what that verse is telling us, either one belongs to God's family and exhibits his righteousness, or belongs to Satan's family and exhibits his sinful nature. That's a very blunt verse. It is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Very clear, there's no in between. Now, I'm not saying it's always wise in your gospel presentation to share that, but God might lead you to. This is what 1 John 3:10 says. You don't want to back away from it. That's a very blunt verse and can become very offensive to people. You're saying, if I'm not in the family of God, I'm over here? Well, that's what Scripture says. That's the continual war. You're either a believer in Christ, you're a part of the family of God, you're one of His children. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. You still have a sin nature, but you will exhibit His righteousness. You will characterize this new born-again life because God is in you. He dwells within you. So if God is truly within you, you are going to demonstrate His righteousness because He's been given to you. But if not, this is what your life will be characterized by. And it's manifested in different ways among lost individuals. Those of us who have children can kind of understand the concept of how a child manifests at times characteristics of us, good and bad, right? Can anybody testify to that? That we can see within our children specific characteristics of us, good or bad. Well, the same can be said of someone who is part of God's family. The good news is God is holy. It's only whenever you're manifesting Christ, it's always good because there is no bad characteristics in Him. Jesus said in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Basically, he's speaking to these religious leaders and saying, "You're not a true child of Abraham. You're of your father the devil, because you are manifesting his deeds. You do not even know my Father, the Heavenly Father. In fact, this is truly what you are." You think they wanted to hear that? Were they offended? You better believe it. But they needed to hear it. The law cannot change the promise. So, the promise was given to Abraham approximately 550 years before the law of Moses came. Now look at verse 17. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So God made this covenant of promise with Abraham through Christ, so that the only two parties who can make any changes are God the Father and God the Son. Moses can't alter this covenant, because this was a promise given to Abraham. It wasn't conditional on anything Abraham said or he did. So the law of Moses that came in afterwards does not change that initial promise. Number two, first of all, the law cannot change the promise, and the law is not greater than the promise. Verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. So first of all, the law is not going to change the promise. And secondly, the law is not greater than the promise. Number one, the reason it's not greater, the law was temporary. Verse 19, it was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come, until Christ should come. He makes that very clear later on, doesn't he? So the law is not greater than the promise. See, the Judaizers said, they revered the law. The law of Moses. They revered Abraham too. But when the law of Moses came and they were told to do all these things, it almost came to the point that instead of worshiping God, they worshiped the law and all the commandments. And many of them didn't even have a relationship with God. It was just all ritualistic kind of stuff. And Paul is coming in to say, okay, the law served its purpose. And in the Ten Commandments, and the law can still have a purpose today. Don't get me wrong. But in many aspects, that covenant that was given of the law was temporary until Christ came. That's one reason the law is not greater than the promise. Romans 8, 3 and 4 says this. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So with the death and resurrection of Christ, the law was done away, and now its righteous demands, initially fulfilled in Christ, He fulfilled the demands of the law. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was the only one that could do it. Remember, the Israelites had all these commands, over 600 commands. Just the fact that they were told to love the Lord thy God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, they broke that numerous times, and we all do. Anytime that you are putting something else before God, you are not following that commandment. So they broke His commandments all the time. But then Jesus Christ came, the offspring, descended from Abraham to fulfill the promise given to Abraham 4,000 years ago. He lived a sinless life, and then He laid down His life. He became sin for us so that then He might give us His righteousness. So number one, the law was temporary. Number two, another reason why the law is not greater than the promise is the law required an intermediary, or some translations say a mediator. Verse 19, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Okay, again, God's promised Abraham. This is God giving this Abraham. But Abraham had no conditions to meet. No mediator necessary. The law, Israel had to fulfill these promises. There were certain conditions. The law was given by God using angels to Moses and then to Israel. So instead of directly just God giving this promise to Abraham, there were these mediators in place. Acts chapter 7, verse 53 says, Israel received the law as delivered by angels. So from God to angels to Moses to the nation of Israel. When God made his covenant with Abraham, he did it personally. There was no mediator involved. No need for a mediator in Abraham's case, since God was entering into a covenant with him, not Abraham with God. No conditions. The law cannot change the promise. The law is not greater than the promise. Then thirdly, the law is not contrary to the promise, verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So the law cannot change the promise. The law is not greater than the promise. The law is not contrary to the promise. And that might be another question that these false teachers might have had or tried to use to discredit Paul. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Is that what you are saying, Paul? And Paul is saying, certainly not. But he says, you need to understand something. The law of God could never give life. It couldn't do that. It could never give spiritual, eternal life to the people. That wasn't the purpose of the law. Many, unfortunately, were trying to live by the law of Moses to try to earn this spiritual, eternal life. And that was never the purpose of the law. It couldn't do it. If a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would be indeed by the law. And as he said earlier, Christ died for no purpose. It was in vain. If the law could provide eternal life, Christ never would have had to come. But the truth of the matter is that was never his purpose. And they had confused that, and they had distorted that. And they were teaching otherwise, and Paul had to now refute it. It's almost like they worshiped the law and became this self-righteous religion of works. Do this, do that, don't do this, then God will be pleased with you. But the law was never given to provide life. So what was the purpose of the law? To reveal sin. Go back to 19. It was added because of transgressions. Verse 22. The scripture, the law, imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So now he makes it very clear. The law has a purpose. It's to reveal our need to be saved. It reveals our sin. The law imprisons us into bondage, that we're all sinners. We're a slave to sin. Therefore, Christ came so that we can then trust in the only one who can deliver us out of bondage. Romans 7:12. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So God's word is true and holy. The law is holy, the commandment is holy, righteous and good. But we, as human beings, are unholy, unrighteous, and we're not good. We're wicked, lost, separated from God. So the law, understand this, the law does not make you a sinner. It does not make you a sinner. What does the law do? It reveals that you are a sinner. The law is holy, just, and true. As we talked about last time, it becomes a curse when a person tries to rely on the law to be saved. You are imprisoned, and that's the purpose of the law, to reveal your sinfulness. Romans 3:20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. When you just compare the book of Romans, let alone other books, you see clearly the purpose of the law. It's to reveal our sinfulness. It's to show us the need to be saved. James talks about this. Remember in James chapter 1? When he compares the law to looking into a mirror, right? When you look into that mirror of the law, it helps us to see our dirty faces. But you don't wash your face with the mirror, do you? No. The mirror of God's word reveals your sin. 1 John 1:7, it's the blood of Jesus, his son, that cleanses us from all sin. See, it is grace that provides the cleansing through Christ. The law reveals that we need to be saved, and then we trust in the promised seed, that offspring, Christ, to deliver us from our sin. The law just shows us we're imprisoned. We're in bondage. We need a Savior. So the law is given to reveal sin, and thirdly, the law was given to prepare the way for Christ. Now, before faith came, Christ came, we were held captive under the law. Again, you're in bondage, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian, some translations use schoolmaster, until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. So now Paul uses an illustration that would have been familiar to his readers, this child guardian. So in many Roman and Greek households, well-educated slaves took the children to and from school each day. They watched over them. They applied discipline when needed. These guardians were entrusted to watch over the master's children. Okay? Why do you think Paul uses that illustration? Comparing the law as a guardian. I think for a couple reasons. First of all, he's saying that no one, Israelites, no one is born through the law. They were brought up by the law, but that guardian, that well-educated slave, was not the children's father. He was the child's guardian, disciplinarian. The law did not give life to Israel, it regulated life. See, the Judaizers taught that the law was necessary for life and righteousness, and Paul's argument is showing their error. No, that's not true. And secondly, Paul is saying that the work of the guardian was preparation for the child's maturity. Once the child came of age, he no longer needed the guardian. So the law was a preparation for the nation of Israel until the coming promised offspring, Jesus Christ, came. It was temporary. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, verse 24, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. A literal translation of this could be an adult son. It's showing your standing. You are a part of his family and you are given all the rights when you come to Christ by grace through faith as an adult son. You have all that you need to live a life that's pleasing and true for your Savior. Then fourthly, so the law cannot change the promise. The law is not greater than the promise. The law is not contrary to the promise. And finally, the law cannot do what the promise can do, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Not just a descendant. Obviously, if they're an Israelite, they're a physical descendant of Abraham. But to be a spiritual offspring of Abraham, you have to be in Christ. Heirs according to the promise. So again, the demands of the law reminded the people that they needed a Savior. I think a good example of this that we have in Scripture is the story of the rich young ruler. He comes to Christ. He tells him, I've lived these commandments. I've obeyed them. I'm paraphrasing, of course. He tried to keep these commandments all his life, but still something was missing. So he comes to Christ. The law brought him to Christ. Unfortunately, not to salvation, as far as we know. Because then Christ tells him, again, he's very wealthy. He says, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And what did that law reveal to him? That law of covetousness, right? The purpose of it was to show his need for a Savior. But instead of submitting to Christ, he went away sorrowful because he had much wealth. The purpose of the law was to bring him to that knowledge, a need to be saved. But at least at that moment, he rejected it. The law could never justify the guilty sinner. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The law could not do that. When a person trusts in Christ, they are spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. Then water baptism is a symbol of what has taken place at salvation. But when a person trusts in Christ, they are baptized spiritually into the body of Christ. And notice, there's no difference. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. See, that was significant to specifically some of these Israelites. You know what the Pharisees would pray? They would pray, some every morning, "I thank thee, God, that I am a Jew and not a Gentile, a man, not a woman, a free man and not a slave." And Christ comes along and says, there's no distinction. Everyone who trusts in Christ, male, female, Jew, Gentile, free, slave, no matter what standing you find yourself in, and the same applies today, there is no difference. We are one in Christ. And another thing the law could never do, it could never make us heirs of God. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Heirs of the spiritual blessings God promised to Abraham. They are yours. The law can never do that. So what was the purpose of the law? Why then the law? To reveal our sin. It was added because of our transgressions. It imprisons us because it reveals we can't uphold the law. We're guilty and we deserve condemnation. But then we turn to Christ and are forgiven, and we realize there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the law cooperates with the promise. It doesn't contradict it. They misunderstood it. They misapplied it. In fact, unfortunately, instead of worshiping God, you find themselves worshiping the law of self-righteousness. You could say that of many people today, that instead of trusting in Christ, looking to Him for redemption, they are trying their hardest to live in such a way that they of self-righteousness, that when they do eventually die, they're hoping that God will look at their life and say, "Well, you tried your best. I see all these great things you did. Enter into my kingdom." But it doesn't work that way. It's just the opposite. There is only one way. That's why Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He's the only way to be saved. The law of Moses reveals our transgressions, our sin, so that we would turn to the Savior, Jesus Christ. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Christ, today can be your day of salvation. All have sinned and fall short of